our Sundays. At the cross.
Morning, everybody. Pastor told me to tell everybody hi. He is currently preaching for Brother Jeremiah at his church because Brother Jeremiah is on a missions trip to Chile. So he's going to be filling in the pulpit there this morning, but he told me to tell you all hello and good morning. And doesn't everything look awesome? It looks great. It's pretty excited for today. So obviously the first announcement is VBS starts today. The games will start at 1 p.m. and everything will officially start at 1:30 p.m. and then Monday through Wednesday, it'll be 5 and 5:30. We have a teen activity coming up on the 25th of July. Please be here at the church by 5, and the cost is $10 per person plus the money they need for dinner. We have some guest missionaries coming, Ms. Sarah Bradley on the 26th, and then Brother Zane Edwards, missionary to New Zealand, on the 30th of July. And then YouthCon coming up the 1st through 3rd of August. And then we have outreach coming up August 5th, so put that in your calendars. And then we will be having a revival later in September. That's all the announcements I have for today. So for the foster to come up and lead the last song.
We'll sing Blessed Be the Name, hymn number 159. We'll sing the first and the last verses.
Thank you.
dismissed your Sunday school classes.
All right, we have some handouts, but I don't have Brother Potts here today. Jared, can you grab the handouts back there, please? All right, please raise your hand. He's got those. We'll get them to you quickly. All right. While you're waiting on those, we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter number 13 as our text this morning. Whoa. Okay. We're in lesson number 12. This one is named No Name in Battle, and we're going to understand here how a battle unfolds and what takes place in this battle in 1 Samuel chapter 13, 14, and so forth as we look at this story. But we'll read the first five verses of 1 Samuel 13 to get started. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel. Take note of that number, 3,000 men of Israel. Whereof, 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also had in abominations with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. So we'll stop reading there, but just imagine in your mind the scene here that's taking place. You know, they've won a battle here, and the Philistines aren't happy about it. And they are gathering their armies in great numbers to come against the Israelites. So as we see, you know, in the Old Testament, we find many, many records of battles that take place, and we need to understand that the Bible is, and God has recorded those in the Bible for us, so that would remind us as New Testament saints that we have a battle as well, and we are in a war in this Christian life, and it's a constant battle. So this, the Old Testament then gives us a vivid picture of what battle really looks like. We understand this to be true, and as we're going through and studying on Wednesday nights, Brother Lalo's teaching us the armor of God, and we understand that we are in a battle, and we need to be ready for that battle, and we need to be armed for it. And we have a spiritual enemy who fights against us, wars against us, and he's gathering up his armies, if you will, against us, that we might be defeated in this battle. So although we cannot see him, we understand that this battle is very real, that he's a very powerful enemy, and he's very effective in his warfare. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us what this looks like. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So all the evil that we see, and we can understand that it's derived from right here from what we see in Ephesians 6:12. This is the root of it. This is the source, and this is what's driving the evil that is around us today. And we understand the motive of our enemy is always to seek to destroy us and to maim us and cause us to fall. 1 Peter 5:8, again, we're very familiar with these portions of Scripture, but it's good to be reminded of who our adversary is. Be sober. In other words, be aware, be awake. Know what's going on around you. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So this battle that we're talking about, this spiritual battle, it starts at the moment of our salvation. The moment we get saved, it continues, even intensifies throughout our Christian journey. Every time we take a step of obedience or a step of faith, the devil is right there to try and cause us to deviate from our commitment to God, to cause us to fall into sin. But our Savior is always with us, giving us life, and He gives us power then to defeat the enemy if we will tap into His power. So John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly." So we see the enemy is strong, the enemy is there to attack us, the enemy is there to take us down. But we have something greater in our life, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ and God, His power on our side, and He is, wants to give us a life that is more abundant, life more abundantly. So we will see today that our battles are never greater than our God's omnipotence. God is all-powerful, and He has even defeated the devil, and He even has power over the devil and his angels. So because this powerful God lives in us, no war is unwinnable. The battles that we face in our life, understand this, that we can have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." So as we've read this story and we've gotten a glimpse here of the scene that's beginning to take place and what a battle they're getting ready to face as they face these Philistines once again, we see a great obstacle. Often in our spiritual battles, the resistance seems strong and our resources very weak. Such was the case in 1 Samuel 13. As it opens up here, as we've read these first five verses, the Israelite army was small while the opposing Philistine army was overwhelmingly large and powerful. So, obviously, they recognize right off the bat that they have a powerful adversary. King Saul at this time was the leader of the Israelites, and the Bible describes him as a man with a physically commanding presence. Have you ever been around those type of people or those men that just have that demanding presence? Well, Saul was certainly one of those, and the Bible describes him in this way in 1 Samuel 9 and verse 2, where it says, "And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." So he was a man of great stature, and the Bible describes him as goodly. And Saul, he was trained then to fight in battles such as these, and under his leadership, an army of 3,000 men had assembled. No doubt Saul had trained them in warfare in some ways, and they appeared to be a formidable group of soldiers. So he's got these 3,000 men, and looking over to the other side, however, is where we see the problem. He's got 3,000, but what does the Bible say about the opponent here? There were a whole lot more and more highly trained Philistines than the Israelite. Verse 5, let's read that once again of our text. And it describes the Philistine army. "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots." That's enough in and of itself, but it goes on. "And 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude." So you can imagine the number here that they are seeing come on the scene here as the Philistines are gathering their armies together. "And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven." So a very powerful adversary. Obviously the odds were stacked against the children of Israel. There was no human way they could defeat this enemy. They were extremely outnumbered. And notice that the Israelites, we only see that they have men, but the Philistines, they have chariots, they have horses, they have much power behind them. So we should not be surprised when we find ourselves in the minority in this world. We are standing up for what is right, what the Bible says is true, and often is the case that we're going to find ourselves in the minority, especially in these last days. So are we willing to stand? Are we willing to fight this battle for the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus told us there wouldn't be many who followed Him in Matthew 7 and verse 13. He says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. May we be of the few that find it. May we be of the few that are willing to walk the straight and narrow path, that enter in at the straight gate, as the Bible describes it here. So we understand in this story a powerful adversary. In our spiritual battles, we have a powerful adversary. Now let's turn our attention. We've looked at the Philistine army. Let's look now at the army of Israel. And we're going to describe it this way, a pathetic army. A pathetic army. If we had someone that was in the ranks in an army today and they were picking men, they probably wouldn't pick these men. So let's look at what the Bible describes them at. The farther you read into this account, it's not the force of the Philistines that stands out so much, but the frailty of God's people. They were, for all practical purposes, dysfunctional. So first we see there were those who were fearful. Let's continue reading here in 1 Samuel 13, verse 6 and 7 says this about the army of Israel. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Obviously, we see that they were fearful. And you can imagine, as they see the multitudes of the Philistine army, and they understand their number, they see who's around them, and they see the mighty enemy approaching, and that many were fearful. Now, in our spiritual life, what does the devil love to prey on? He loves to prey on our fears. He loves to attack the fears that we have in this life. He uses the fear of family or friends or finances, could be any number of things, any fear that you may have, he wants to use that to intimidate you from moving forward in victory. But fear is never of God. Isn't that interesting, that fear is never of God? 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear. But what has He given us? Power, and of love, and of a sound mind. So when I'm experiencing fear, I need to remember the God that I serve. I need to remember the power that is available through Him. And I need to walk by faith in that power. And I need to walk in the love that has been given to me and express that love to others. And this is important, and of a sound mind. How do we gain a sound mind? Well, we go to the perfect mind, and that is the perfect mind that is found in the Word of God. The mind of Christ, the mind of God. That's how we have a sound mind, is understanding what the Word of God says. So the Bible says to walk in those things. And in those things, you're going to have power over the spirit of fear. So there were those, obviously, in this army that were fearful. And the next one is interesting. There were those who were flabby. There were those who were flabby. Those that were lazy. Those that just didn't want to face the battle. Some were fearful, but Saul had those that were weak, lacking strength and lacking determination. In 1 Samuel 14, verse 2, it goes on to describe the army here. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. So we have 600 men here that are willing just to sit under a tree and not do anything. So in the middle of this battle, the commander-in-chief is just sitting under the tree with 600 of his men. And God didn't call them to this battle just to sit, did He? He had a purpose for them. And He has a purpose for us in the battle that we face, in the spiritual walk that we are in the spiritual battle. And He doesn't call us to sit, but He calls us rather than to stand and to strive and to serve. Ecclesiastes 9:10 reminds us of how we ought to be faithful in our service. It says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Do it with what God has given you the ability to do. Do it with all fervor. So the third kind of soldier that we see are those that were fickle. 1 Samuel 14:21 says, "Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan." So some of the army here, we see they decided to defect over to the Philistine side when they saw they were outnumbered. But now as God begins to win the battle for Israel, they jumped back over to the winning side. And God's people are not to waffle between the sides, are they? We are to remain on God's side, not jumping between two masters. Whether we are winning or losing, we are admonished to abound in the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Whatsoever we find ourselves doing in the name of the Lord, understand it's not in vain. And we need to be faithful. We need to be steadfast and unmovable in the things of God, the principles and the truths we find in the Word of God. So we see here the three groups of soldiers, the fearful, the flabby, the fickle. What a horrible condition these soldiers were in. They had been, and understand this, that God had promised them victory. God had promised victory. If God promises victory, does it matter what the enemy looks like? Certainly doesn't. But you and I can obviously understand the hearts of these Israelite soldiers. And we too, some of us would be finding that fearful camp, wouldn't we? As we looked at the surmounting enemy against us. But yet we are to look to God, understanding that God is greater than any enemy that we would face. So they simply needed to follow the Lord. So this is the obstacle that we see. The great enemy, and then the fear and the weak, and those that simply just turned over to the other side, the great obstacle. But now we see an opportunity. Sometimes the obstacles in our lives are mere inconveniences. Sometimes they are insurmountable hurdles, and sometimes they are deep trials. But whatever the case, every obstacle is an opportunity. What is this opportunity? Well, Henry Kaiser, known as the father of the American shipbuilding, he aptly said this. He said, "Problems are opportunities in work clothes." So we must get busy. When there's an obstacle, we need to get busy. We need to get to work. We need to follow the Lord and allow Him to lead us through that obstacle. So obstacles in our lives provide opportunities then for God to show Himself all-powerful, to show Himself true and mighty. So we have an opportunity. And now we see an impressive leadership. Israel needed a leader who would take action, one that didn't act from a place of fearfulness, flabbiness, or fickleness. That leader showed up, not in Saul, but it showed up in Saul's son. Let's continue reading our text here as we continue on, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 4 through 6. We continue to see this battle unfold. It says, "In between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young men that bear his armor, 'Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few.'" And we see a faith here demonstrated by Jonathan as he put his trust in the Lord, and he admonished his armor bearer to do the same. So Saul's son, Jonathan, acted. He saw an obstacle, and he chose to follow the Lord. So leadership is not about a position, but it's about action. Like David, who saw a giant, and although he wasn't titled the leader of that time, he decided to do something about it. Instead of hiding like the others around him had done, he acted. Jonathan saw the enemy and determined to act to see what God would do. And God is admonishing us to act. He's admonishing us to follow Him. Take that step of faith and see what God will do. So we see this impressive leadership arising in Saul's son Jonathan. And then we see an important lesson out of this. Jonathan knew this. He knew that God isn't limited by our lack of resources or our numbers or our weapons or our abilities. In verse 6, it says this about him: "It may be well that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Now, we talked about walking in a sound mind just a few moments ago. Jonathan is exercising this truth. In and of himself, as he's looking at the enemy, any of us would say that there's no way in and of ourselves. But he's walking in a sound mind. And that sound mind is trusting what God has said. And he understood what God had said about this battle. And he was going to walk in that truth. He says, "I don't understand how God's going to do it, but I know God said it, so I'm going to follow him." God actually loves being the underdog. He loves to show his strength through our weakness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God deserves all the glory. So if he allowed man to receive glory, then that would take the glory away from him. And we ought not to want that in our lives either. God desires to work through us, being in our, you know, in our weakness and our lack of strength. He desires to work through us that he might show himself mighty. So if we could overcome every enemy that we face by ourselves, our own strength, we would rightfully take the credit, wouldn't we? But when God does what only he can do, it is God alone who receives the honor and glory. And then when God gives us the victory, we must always remember to acknowledge and praise him for what he has done. 2 Corinthians 10:17 says, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not the commendeth, not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." So the God is the one that offers commendation. He is the one that should be allowed to give commendation. He's the only one that has the authority to give commendation, not us. We cannot commend ourselves, but yet commending him for what he has done. So we see the obstacle, the opportunity. Thirdly, we see the obedience. Thankfully, we see some obedience here. Jonathan took leadership, and he trusted that God would deliver them. But he didn't do it alone. So now we finally come to the reason we have the title that we have today. There's an unnamed person in this account. And we need to understand some things about this person that we could apply to our life as well. So we see here a humble following. Out of 3,000 men, only two were willing to fight. And one of them, we don't know their name. This unnamed armor bearer followed his leader, Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 14, verse 7 says, "And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." So we see committed following here. So the question then for us is, are we following the God-given leadership that he has placed in our life? What is that? Well, as members of Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple, he's given us a pastor that we are to follow. As he follows the Lord, we follow him. And then there's no children in here today, but children are to follow their parents as they follow the Lord as well. God has given authority in our lives that we must follow. Hebrews 13, 7 says, "To remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Are human leaders perfect? Absolutely not. Are they to be worshipped? No. Only God is perfect and worthy of our worship. But we are wise to follow with humility the God-ordained leadership in our lives that he has provided for us. God has placed leadership in our lives. And we need to follow leadership that is following the Lord. So an humble following here. And then we see an honorable faith. Once this unnamed armor bearer committed himself to follow Jonathan, I'm sure his next question was this: "Sir, what are we going to do? What would you have me to do? How are we going to face this opponent?" When he heard the strategy explained, he may have had some second thoughts, but we aren't told about those. In 1 Samuel 14:8, it says this: "Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them." We're going to show up and say, "Hey, here we are." Let's see what the Lord does. Jonathan said, "We are going to stand up and let them see us. No weapons, no reinforcements, arriving from another direction. No super intel from behind enemy lines. No smart bombs. Nothing. We're simply going to go and stand up." And then Jonathan explained to his armor bearer how they would respond to either of the two reactions of the Philistines upon seeing them. Let's continue reading as this story unfolds. 1 Samuel 14:9. "If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." All right, so two responses here that they're looking for. This is faith in action. This is faith in action, trusting God. These two men have no plan B, only God's perfect will. And there are thousands of ways to please God, but none of them are ever done without faith. Understand that we must have faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us this, but do you believe it? But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So do you want to please the Lord today? Well, faith has to be the first step. Faith has to be a part of it. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Albert Einstein was on a train ride traveling from Princeton, and when the conductor came down the aisle, you've seen this, where they punch the tickets and making sure that you've paid your way, he could not find his ticket, so he reached into his trouser pockets trying to see if it was there, but it wasn't. He looked in his briefcase, but still he could not find it. He looked in the seat next to him, and it wasn't there. The conductor kindly said, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are, and we all know who you are. I'm sure that you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it." The conductor then continued his way down the aisle, punching tickets. Just before he went to the next car, he turned around and saw Dr. Einstein on his knees, looking under his seat for his ticket. The conductor rushed back and said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry about it. I know who you are. There's no problem. You don't need a ticket." Einstein said, "Young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." And that's, understandably, as we see this in our life, as we walk by faith, we don't always know where God's leading us. We don't always know how God is moving and how He's working. But we need to trust Him, don't we? God always knows where He is leading us. I'm thankful for that. He knows where He's leading us, and He knows what is best for us, and He knows what He's doing. He will never lead us in the wrong direction. Wives, how many husbands have gone the wrong direction before? Don't have to raise your hands. We don't like to go the wrong way. And as Christians, we ought not to want to go the wrong way. We have a divine leader who knows exactly the way that we should go, and we ought to seek His will and His way for our life. Are you willing to fully trust God? As Jonathan's armor bearer trusted Jonathan to lead you in the battles of your life. So this is great faith. Take who you are today as a Christian, where you're at. Place yourself in Jonathan's place. Would you have done what Jonathan did? Would you have done what Jonathan's armor bearer did? You know, we're facing a great enemy today. It's no different than the enemy they faced. The evil that we see in this world, as I started out the message with, is the devil and his angels. And he's out to destroy us. Are you willing to face those battles in the strength of the Lord, following His leadership through them? And when you look at some obstacles in your life, you have no idea how in the world it's going to be resolved or how you're going to get through it, but God does. We simply need to act in faith. So we see the humble following of this armor bearer. We see an honorable faith, and then we see a heavenly favor. This I want you to get. If you get nothing else out of this lesson, I want you to understand this and grasp this, that God always honors faith and trust in Him. Always. Every time. God always honors faith and trust in Him. But what happens when you're against an obstacle and it involves people and you're wanting people to respond in a certain way, but yet they don't? Follow God. Do what God says to do. Follow Him. He always honors faith and trust in Him. So included in His favor for trusting Him are peace and strength. Isaiah 26:3-4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So where should our trust lie? Only in the Lord. And I hope that we've learned that among this age of people who have been Christians probably for many years, that we've learned to trust in the Lord. And I know for me, through this COVID experience, I had to renew that trust. And it took away some things that I realized maybe I was trusting a little too much, putting my full reliance again in the Lord to trust in some things. That's where we ought to be. We ought to be trusting in the Lord for everything in our life. Watch now as this amazing trust unfolds in an unbelievable victory. 1 Samuel 14:11. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, Come up to us. There's the response they're looking for. Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up and upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among the people, the garrison, and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. I hope you get excited about the stories in the Old Testament and the battles that God has won on behalf of the Israelites. Only God could do this. The Lord did the work for them, just as Jonathan had hoped in. Jonathan and this unnamed armor-bearer were able to kill 20 Philistines. But the earthquake that followed, that confused the enemy in such a way that it would annihilate, that they would annihilate each other. This could only be done by God. Only God could bring such a victory. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they're not things that we can grab hold of, that we can see, that we can foresee, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, I hope I painted a picture of the multitude of the Philistines that were about. God is able to face the multitude, pull them down, and pull them down. God is all-powerful. Was it lonely for Jonathan and his armor-bearer to serve God alone against such a powerful enemy? I'm sure it was. But that isn't the end of this story. When these two men, Jonathan and his unnamed armor-bearer, stepped out by faith through God, they saw a great victory. Notice then what happens. It's very interesting. Notice who comes back. Well, the flabby come back. 1 Samuel 14:20. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. Guess who else came back? The fickle came back to the battle. Verse 21. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time also turned to be with the Israelites. So they went to the other side of the Philistines. Now they came back to the Israelite side. Then we see their fearful return to the battle. Verse 22. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in the Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. It's interesting when one will take a stand and follow the Lord, how others would follow as they see God move on the behalf of the one that was willing to step out by faith. No one today knows the name of this armor bearer that we've seen mentioned in this story. But as a result of his faith, thousands joined the battle for the Lord. So no matter who we are, or how well or how little we are known, we have an influence that God can use, whose faith will become stronger because of yours. Understand that people are looking, people are watching, and God desires to use you. Are you willing to be the one that's going to step out by faith and follow God? No matter what the surmountable enemy against you looks like, no matter what this world may do, are you willing to take a stand? Are you willing to fight? Too often in life, we focus on the obstacles rather than the opportunities. We ask the question, why is this in my life? Why am I facing this? Rather than looking to God and trusting Him and asking God what He can do. What would you have me to do, Lord? How would you be glorified through this? We see our problem as big. And as we see our problem big, then we're seeing our God as small. But when we view our God as big, then we see our problem as small. God has never met His match, and He is looking for ways to show Himself strong to His people. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong." Now get this, how does He want to show Himself strong? In the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. As we follow the Lord with humility, following Him by faith, this is what He seeks to do. He wants to show Himself strong on your behalf. Jonathan's unnamed armor bearer allowed God to show Himself strong. So the question today is, will you? Will you allow the Lord to show Himself strong in your life? Will you be the one to step out by faith, facing an insurmountable enemy, and letting the Lord show Himself mighty, prove Himself true, that He might receive the honor and glory and praise, and that others would be drawn to Him through your step of faith? Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for this story we find here in the Old Testament of Jonathan and his armor bearer, when all others fell by the wayside, and we're not willing to fight. These two were willing to trust You and to follow You. And I pray that we would be a people that are willing to step out by faith and follow You, whatever we may face in this life. Help us to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, I pray that You'd help us to be steadfast in our faith. Help us to always be acting on that faith and allowing You to work through our lives and trusting You all the way. Father, I pray that now that You just work in the service to follow, speak through Brother Lalo as he brings the message, that You speak to our hearts and draw us closer to You. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for your attention. We have about 15 minutes before the worship hour.